Let's see if this opening illustration fits you. Let's say you buy something that requires some assembly. And you tear the package open and there's 15,000 of this part and 20,000 of this, then an instruction booklet that seems like it's as thick as War and Peace. It's just a lot in there. And you just, I'm not going to fool with that. So you just throw it aside and I'll just do this on my own. And you create all kinds of headaches for yourself and you spend hours and hours and it's not going well. Maybe your wife or your husband or some friend comes in and looks at you in this great despair and, well, how's it going? Well, it's not going too good. Now, you know what the next question is, don't you? Well, did you read the instructions? And the answer is no, I didn't. So you may be the kind of person, and I've known friends who have even bragged. They bought something and I didn't have to read the instruction manual. I just put it together on my own because I can figure stuff like that out. But invariably what happens is most of us will try it on our own and we're going to fail. And we have to eventually get the instructions out and say, okay, let's start this over and let's do this the right way. So the importance of reading is hopefully you'll see by that illustration. In 1966, on November the 3rd, the nation's oldest children's literacy program began in Washington, D.C. Reading is fundamental. I think they're still active and they still play a great part in teaching literacy, the importance of being able to read, especially to school-age children. Our oldest son, when we were living in Knoxville, one of his Bible class teachers came up with this anagram, and this is not what the word Bible means, but this is what he used in a class. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I kind of liked it. I thought that was cute. And it was effective. And I once saw this bumper sticker. Prepare for your final exam. Read your Bible. And that's good. All these illustrations, again, are getting us to hone in on the fact that reading is just paramount. And especially when we're talking about reading something as important as the Scripture. So I want to talk this morning about this question. Have ye not read? And really want to focus on, some of us may not be as familiar with the Bible as we should be. I can tell you, growing up in a man-made denomination, this is what really hit me in the face when I obeyed the gospel, is that as kind as the Christians who I was studying with and meeting with, as kind as they were to me, I had to come face to face with this cold, sobering truth. I did not know that much about the Bible like I thought I did. Now, I had been to church all my life. We were regular attenders, but I didn't know what I thought I knew. And I had to be taught, and I had to read. And I was encouraged. Here's what we think this is. You go home and you read that, and read this, and read, and read, and read. And I finally realized there really is something to what's found in the Scripture. And it led me to the truth. So I want to make just three points today, this morning, about the importance, the fundamental importance of reading the Scripture. First point is that the Scriptures, they ought to be read. Now that's stating the obvious, obviously stating the obvious. The Scriptures ought to be read. Reading God's Word is indeed essential. We can say that. And it should have a prominent place, not just in our worship, but even in our daily living. Those of us who are, you know, we run in this social circle and we run in this environment. We have friends, we have co-workers, we have colleagues, we have all sorts of relationships. None of those things would have as much meaning as they could if the Bible were absent in our behavior, in our conduct. And it should be at the core of every sermon. That may be an obvious thing to say. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Now, these are instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, the preacher. And you see, starting there in verse 6, he says, you point out these things, you'll be a good servant of Christ. Had nothing to do with worldly fables, verse 7. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy, be a good example. Verse 13 now. Until I come, he says, give attention to the public reading. Now, the word public may not be in your translation, but that word reading in that verse, it is talking about a public, not a private, but a public reading of the Scripture. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. To go along with that, turn back to Acts, the 13th chapter. This is where Paul and Barnabas, of course, were on their first journey, their first missionary journey to the lower portions of Galatia. And they get to there in verse 13, when Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Antioch, Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now watch carefully verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Notice the order of things in that verse. What took place first? Was it the man-made exhortation? No. They read first. They read the Word of God first. Then comes the exhorting. Then comes the application. Then comes the encouragement. That's the point I'm making. It should have a prominent place. It should be at the very core of every gospel sermon. The verse that our brother read for us when our assembly began, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. I want to go back and look at that real quickly. We won't reread what has already been spoken, but just look carefully. Paul's talking about this stewardship of the mystery. It was given to him by revelation through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Verse 4 now, and by referring to this, when you read what I've written, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When we read what the inspired writers wrote, we have apostolic insight into what God said. Now that's going somewhere, I'm telling you. And just by way of comparison, I don't have it on the chart here, but it was the common practice. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. Those passages tell us that it was the practice of the first century churches to read the letters when they arrived at these locations. In fact, Paul gives instruction in those passages. When you come together, have this letter read. Now, maybe the saints back then didn't view this as Scripture. I don't know if they did or not, but we certainly do. It's inspired. And so it's to be read in the assembly. It's to be read publicly for the saints to hear. So it brings us closer to the Lord. And even hard passages. And there are some hard passages for us when we come to them. When we read them, they lead us to a better understanding of the will of God. In Acts chapter 8, you know the story of Philip the evangelist, his work. He went to Samaria and did great gospel work there. Then he gets called away in verse 26. Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that leads to that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. He got up and went, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch and a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. And he was reading, just privately, reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, what's the problem? Keep reading, verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join that chariot. Go help him." Verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you get this?" He said, "Yes, I have no problem." That's not what he said. Verse 31. "Well, how can I? Unless someone help me." And that's you and I sometimes. We'll come to a passage, won't we? And we'll scratch our head and I don't quite get what that's saying. There's not a problem with that. It's okay to ask for help. And he does. He invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And Philip teaches. Philip explains to him the thrust of that passage, Isaiah 53. How it applied to Messiah. And from there, this man obeyed the gospel. So I'm just simply saying, at the outset, the Scriptures ought to be read publicly and privately. Now, secondly, the Scriptures can be understood. We say that. The Bible claims it can be understood. It is not, as its opponents say, just an outdated book made of man-made stories that are just fairy tale and fiction and fables. That's not what it is at all. It is, we believe, to be the Word of God. And yes, we need to read it. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with it, but then we need to understand it as best that we can. Let's look at what the Bible says about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul writes this letter, by this time he is under attack personally. His character is being maligned by those false teachers who had made their way to Corinth. And in his absence, they were big talkers. So Paul deals a lot in this second letter with, he has to defend himself against these charges. And he's using as his proof those Corinthian brethren who loved him and he loved them. And he makes several references in this epistle about how they really knew the Paul that these false teachers were attacking. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 12. "For our proud confidence is this," he writes, "the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." So he's saying, see, you know us. You knew how we were when we were with you, how we behaved ourselves. In fact, he even writes in the first letter that he even chose not to take their support while he worked among them. It's just so no one could accuse Paul of going there for money. He supported himself by making tents. Verse 13 now. "For we write," now watch carefully, "we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand." Did you catch that? Read and understand. "And I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are our reason to be proud in the day of our Lord Jesus." Again, there's the passage in Ephesians 3. We won't go back there. But again, Paul says, when you read what I wrote, you'll have my insight to the mystery of Christ. Now, 2 Peter 3, we get to the end of Peter's second letter. And again, this addresses some of those hard passages. 2 Peter 3. And we're going to read verses 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. He's been talking about this new heaven and new earth that's going to come. Verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scripture, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Just want to say briefly that hard to understand doesn't mean impossible to understand. Those aren't the same thing. Are there parts of the Scripture that we read and it takes almost no effort at all to understand it? Why, yes. Several passages. The Bible is full of passages like that, both Old and New Testament, where it doesn't take a whole lot of effort, and we're not being haughty by that. We're just making an observation that even our small children can take these verses and they can understand what that's saying. It's very, very plain. But flip that coin over. Are there some passages in the Scripture that are hard to understand? Yes, there are. So we just throw up our hands and quit? No, we have to try. We have to study. We have to make the effort to learn these truths. And if we're willing to make the investment, time and effort, great rewards await us. A brother who led the Bible class this morning read the 19th Psalm. I want to go back before I read these selections from the 119th Psalm. Go back to Psalm 19. There was one verse when he read that. it just said, I got to include that in my lesson this morning because it really makes this point. Psalm 19. You'll see starting there in verses 7, 8, and 9, he's talking about these things of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, all referring to the word of God, fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now verse 11, moreover, by them, that is these previously mentioned things, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Notice that. So what great rewards await us? Well, I just quickly made some observations from the 119th Psalm. Now, the longest, can't really call it a chapter, it's a psalm, but it's the longest or the biggest chapter-like section in the Scripture. Here's some of these great rewards that await us if we take the time to try to learn the Scripture. Notice these rather quickly with me. Verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 24. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors, my advisors. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then verses 103 and 104. How sweet are thy words to my taste, just sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we can go on and on and on. But this psalm is dedicated to the importance of the revealed word of God. And over and over and over again, the psalmist makes reference to the revealed word of God. And my point here is, when we take the time to sit down in the quietness of our own space at home, or maybe driving down the road, you put an audio Bible in your tape player, your CD player. I'm dating myself with that, aren't I? Your CD player or your iPod. Well, I guess that's old too, isn't it? Your phone, whatever you use, you can concentrate on the Word of God, and it's a great way to spend time and to familiarize yourself with the Scripture. So yes. The Scriptures ought to be read. First point. Second point, they can be understood. But now here's the crux of the lesson. I hope you've seen the progression I'm making through this. They must be applied. They need to be applied. It's one thing to spend time and read it and just go through that almost rote activity of just word for word, line for line. And I'm not advocating just an academic knowledge. I'm advocating much more than that. You know, this church is across the street from a college campus, and so you have a great concentration of students. And we've always told our children, when they were in high school and when they were in college, you know, cramming does not work. I don't care what you say. Well, I'm going to learn this stuff for this test. And I used to cram for tests when I was in college. And I had a history test. I recall it was a history final. And we had to go buy a couple of blue books and just fill those books full. Write an essay on something or other. So I spent the previous 2 days before that test just cramming all this stuff into my head so I could spit it back out on that piece of paper or those books and turn it in. And then when it was over, guess what I did? I just forgot all that stuff. I didn't care to learn it. To retain it, I cared to learn it just to pass the test. That's all I cared about. I'm not advocating for that. I'm talking about a retained knowledge so that we can live what we read, so that we can put into our very character what we see in the pages of the Scripture, and that's diligent and regular reading. And I want to illustrate this point, and then the lesson will be done, by three examples from the ministry of Jesus, and they're all found in the Gospel of Matthew. So turn your books or your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to start in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So how did Jesus show us the importance of not just reading the Scripture and not just having a scant familiarity, baseline knowledge or understanding, but really an appreciation for wanting to put into practice what we read? Well, in the first example I've got, we're going to talk about the problem of being unforgiving toward others or being unfairly judgmental would be a better way of putting that. You think that's a problem in our culture? Well, I do. Let's bring it a little closer to home. You think this is a problem in the Lord's church? Well, I do. I have done this. I'm ashamed to say it. I've been the victim of this, being unfairly judged. And it's not a pretty thing. Well, how do we avoid that? Well, let's look at this example. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at just selected verses of these particular stories. But in Matthew chapter 12, you'll see starting in the chapter, the disciples of Jesus are walking along. They come to a grain field and they pluck or pick the heads of grain. You could take those pluckings, if you will, and rub between your hand, and that would expose the grain or the kernel, and they would eat that. And that's what they were doing. Verse 2, the Pharisees saw this. They then said to him, Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful. They're working on the Sabbath, and that's not right. And so you, in essence, what they're saying is you better make them quit. You better make them stop that, because that's unlawful labor. Well, Jesus says in verse 3, notice those first four words. What did he say? Have you not read? Didn't you read? Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, or the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. It's a reference to a story back in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Then he says, I say to you, someone greater is with you right now than the temple. And the crux is verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, Jesus says, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus calls the disciples innocent. And you've condemned them. You've unfairly judged, been unfairly critical of others when you shouldn't have done that. You know, we would save ourselves a lot of trouble and our own guilt in matters like this if we would realize sometimes there are other Bible principles at work in a situation other than what we think we see, and we've got all the information. Sometimes we don't have all the information. And we lash out at others. And we're very critical. We're very condemnatory of others. I've done it. And I wished I hadn't. And as I said, I've had it done to me. And it's not loving and it's not kind. So how do we avoid this a sin like this? Well, Jesus tells us. What's the question? Have you not read? If we read the Scripture more, if we familiarize ourselves more with what the Word of God says in situations, chances are I might avoid this problem. That's the solution. Second example. Controversial issues come up, don't they? They do. They did in Jesus' day and they do in our own day. Look at Matthew 19 now. You know, years ago, I don't know that it's as hot a button as it used to be, but probably 20 years ago, some of you weren't even alive, or if you were alive, you were just infants. The issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage was plaguing the Lord's church, just running roughshod through congregations. And churches were splitting and dividing and arguing and bickering. I remember those moments. And we need to realize that, you know, that wasn't just lost on us. That's been a controversy other ages too. And here in the first century, we have one, Matthew 19. The Jews now are trying to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. They did that several times. So they come to him, verse 3 of Matthew 19, testing him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce for his wife for any reason at all? Now, That's a loaded question, because in their mind they're thinking, well, if he says, well, yes, then they've got him one way. If he says no, well, they've got him that way too. So their thinking was, we've got him either way. That's just a question he cannot get out of. Well, Jesus, ever being the masterful teacher, he knew what they were doing. He knew their hearts. So that was the question. Verse 4, there's those words again. What did he say? Have you not read? Let's just go to the source now. Have you not read what he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, or be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now that's the teaching. And they were arguing based on the law. Here's what the rabbinical schools say. Here's what the rabbis teach. So now what do you say? But Jesus went back to what before the law was. He went back to the beginning. Here's what the Creator said. That predates the law, obviously. So they try again in verse 7. Well, then if what you're saying is so, then why did Moses command that they be given a certificate of divorcement? And Jesus has to correct that as well, saying, well, Moses didn't command that. He permitted it. And those aren't the same things. Those are entirely different. And he deals with all that. And my whole point in this example is, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a controversial issue, one reason or another. And emotions are all inflamed, and people are saying this, and people are saying that, and we've got sides coming together like this, and there seems to be no way out of that. And many times what I have found to be so is that really the issue, and again, this is not meant to sound haughty, that's not my spirit at all, but I don't believe, for example, this issue of marriage and divorce is really all that complicated. I mean, it's pretty simple. But we make it complicated by creating all these scenarios, one thing or another. And this, we kind of like we arrange all the chess pieces on the board, and we just convolute everything. And now, how are you going to get out of this mess? Well, what did Jesus say? Well, have you not read? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to what the Scripture says and go from there and find our way through. So again, I think we'll see. You know, sometimes some of us in a controversial issue, we take the wrong side because we line up behind what some man says. Well, this preacher says this, and this man, the rabbi said this. Jesus says, no, what did God say from the beginning? So those can be solved. They can be. By simply sticking with what the Lord said about it. And I think on this occasion, that's what he shows. Finally, how about man-made traditions? I've practiced those in the past. Maybe you have as well. Look at Matthew chapter 22. This will be our last example. Matthew 22, we're going to look at specifically verse 31. But here again are some Jews. These are the Sadducees now. And notice in verse 23, Matthew adds by comment, on that day some Sadducees, parentheses, who say there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, the spirit, or resurrection. They believed in none of that. But that's the premise of their question. Sadducees came to him and said, you know, teacher Moses, or a teacher, friend of Jesus, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. And the law did say that. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You can go back and read that. That's called a levirate marriage. So that was their point. Now here's their situation. Now, seven brothers, and the first one married a woman, and then he died, then number two got her, and then he died, and number three got her, and on through all seven brothers. And then lastly, she dies. Now, Jesus, here's the conundrum. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They didn't even believe that. They didn't believe it was a resurrection. But thought, we got to get Jesus now. We got to put him in a bad spot here. So whose wife will she be? Answer that one. Look at Jesus' answer. Verse 29. You are mistaken, or you do err, not understanding the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. Now verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, again, what's his question? There it is again. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here's a situation where we have someone who's all wrapped up in their own man-made traditional thinking, their own theological system. And they pose this question to the Lord, and they didn't even believe the very crux of their own argument. But they throw it out there anyway. But Jesus' answer strikes me. Verse 29. First thing he said is, you're mistaken. People sometimes are just mistaken because they're all wrapped up in some man-made idea. And again, I can tell you, I've been there. I've been exactly where Jesus is talking about here. I was mistaken. I did not understand the Scripture. Wasn't even close to where I needed to be. And Jesus again points us back to where we need to go. Verse 31. Have you not read? Get it out and read it. And don't just read it to rotely read it, or don't just try to understand it, but apply it. Put it in practice. Make it a part of your very living, your daily walk with the Lord. So here's three quick examples where we can see the importance of doing just this. And there are others. This list is by no means exhaustive, but this is just three that I thought of for our lesson this morning. So let me wind this down. You've been very patient to listen this morning. Many rely on what they think and supposed to be in the Bible. When we lived in Louisville years ago, the church we were members of, they had a booth at a sort of a little town fair. Louisville was a big city, but it was made up of several little communities. And the church where we were attending had a little booth at one of these, not a fair, but it was just a little, like a little community gathering. And people were there, they were trying to sell things. We were there trying to drum up some Bible studies. And so one of our deacons built this, it was probably a 8-foot-tall board with some lights and some switches and some buttons to push. And we just asked some questions. And I think the top of the board was painted, is it in the Bible? And we tried to, you know, create some interest. And so we just put things up there. We had some direct quotations from the Bible. And they would answer yes or no. They'd push the red button for yes or whatever, and or no, and then just go down the list. And we put some things on there that were in the Scripture. Some things we put on there were not, but they sounded biblical. I think one statement was, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that sounds biblical, but it's not in the Bible. But I remember somebody coming along, and they put yes for that, and they wanted to argue that. Well, that's in there. And so we just simply say, well, here's the Bible. Just show us. And we weren't trying to be mean-spirited. We were just trying to engage people in conversation with the hopes of trying to drum up some Bible studies with people, get them to talking about the Scripture. And my whole point of that illustration is some people just think what they think they know. Well, yes, that's in the Bible. Or salvation by faith only. Saying a sinner's prayer are the part and parcel of many people's religion. But there's the one problem with that. What is it? You know what the answer is. It's not in there. The Lord didn't say that. It's not part of the Scripture. So hopefully we can see the emphasis of Jesus' question that we looked at three examples. Haven't you read? Have you not read? Don't you see that it's in there? It rests entirely upon the written text of God's Word. There's nothing more important that we have to work with than what the book of God says. Now, that's all we need. What does it say? In fact, what does Paul encourage us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he's writing that first letter? And he's having to, in the first chapters of that epistle, to get the Corinthians to stop lining up behind men. Remember in chapter 1, they were even arguing who was it baptized them. Some say, I'm Paul. Some say, I'm of Cephas. And Paul says, I don't want any part of that. But you get to chapter 4, and he's talking now about himself and Apollos, who had come to Corinth to labor. And look in verse 6. Now he says, these things that he said previously, these things I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to go beyond what's written. Notice that. Don't go any further. Don't assume things. Don't think things. Don't do anything beyond what's written. And that's good advice, brethren. Don't go beyond what's written, what the Word of God says. Don't even think about any possibility beyond what God has said to us. All of us will face the words of Christ at judgment, won't we? Not a one of us will escape that. Our last passage is John chapter 12, and a very familiar verse to you, verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now the spoken words of Jesus is what he's referring to, but now he isn't here to speak to us, to man anymore, but we have his written word. And we're all going to face that bar. We're all going to face that test, if you will. So don't neglect to familiarize yourself. And I am under the same judgment. None of us need to neglect to familiarize ourselves with the Scripture. If we do, we're going to invite that question that we've already seen several times this morning. Well, what was the question? Have you not read? So this morning, don't know everyone's situation. Probably most here in attendance are members of this local body. Or maybe like us, my family, we're visiting, but we're members of the Lord's body. So we've obeyed the gospel. But there could be someone here this morning who is outside the Lord. You've never obeyed the truth. To what? To where will we point you? What will we say? Right here. What's the Lord say about that? Would you sit down with someone here? And let's just go through the Scripture and we'll show you what the Lord says. It's not our idea. It's what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? What did the apostles teach about your most pressing need? You need salvation more than you need your next breath. And we can find what the Lord said about that. You can fix that problem this morning. There's water in the baptistry? I'm sure there is. Garments ready for you to put on? And we'll do this just as politely and discreetly as possible. We'll baptize you into Christ this morning to have your sins forgiven. Would you do that this morning? Maybe you're a member of the Lord's body, but there's something wrong in your life. We don't know everyone's situation, but the Lord knows. Is there a private issue that's between you and God, a private issue that's between you and some other person? Maybe someone in this room, maybe your neighbor, maybe your family member, maybe your schoolmate, whoever that might be. There's some friction somewhere that's caused some problems. Then go take care of that and pray for forgiveness. Maybe you've done something that's brought reproach. You've besmirched the Lord's body in a public way. That's more serious. Then we're here to help you with that this morning as well. Would you make that known publicly and confess it? And again, we'll pray that you can be forgiven. Whatever your need is, this hymn now we're going to sing to invite you is to help you come to the front. Make your way to the front, and we'll help you solve that problem this morning. Would you come while we sing our hymn of invitation?